It is good to be back again this evening. And so far we haven't been locked down. And long may that continue. I want to read tonight that most famous of all passages in the Word of God from the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. Psalm of David, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And may the Lord give us good understanding of the scriptures. Now, if you were to ask me for a title for the message that is upon my heart, Sam's smiling because he's always asking me for titles. I usually leave that to his discretion, but if you were to ask me for a title for this message, I would probably call it Psalm 23 Revisited. Because as we read down through these six short verses, tremendous truths are unfolded. I read an article not so long ago where a famous preacher said that he had preached so often on Psalm 23 that he almost felt that he had written it himself. And I can identify with that, you know, because over the years I have preached so often on these six verses, and yet every time you read them you find something new in them. And I've really lost track of where all I have used this psalm. I know one of the first times that I ever took a meeting for Bible teaching ministry was one Saturday night down in the centre of Newcastle. And I spoke on this psalm, that was back in the 70s. And over the years that I've been coming up here, I know I have spoken on it once, twice, maybe three times in the past. However, I don't intend to apologise for that tonight. Not for the repetition or the revisitation of this psalm, because once more, these timeless truths have been impressed upon my heart. The same truths, and yet a different message that the Lord has laid upon me for this occasion. You'll notice that the whole psalm revolves around the shepherd and the sheep. Amen. Or we could say the Lord and the believer. And the first thought in the psalm is, of course, the thought of relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, as we begin to think of that, for the benefit of those who might listen to the message afar, I have got to ask you tonight, have you any knowledge of that perfect, important relationship, personal relationship with God? You see, there are many people in the world today who know about God and who know about Christ, but they don't know anything about a personal relationship. The hymn writer said, "Dear Saviour, thou art mine, how sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine, Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine." And it's not enough, you know, to think that Christ is your Saviour, or to hope that Christ is your Saviour, or to suppose that Christ is your Saviour. You need to know. that he is mine. Last night I was here for the gospel. We thought about Job and how he could call him my redeemer. And David here says, my shepherd. You see, to some people, the Lord Jesus Christ means nothing. And to other people, he means something. But for those who are saved, the person of Christ means absolutely everything for time and for eternity. I have a friend so precious, so very dear to me. He loves me with such tender love. He loves so faithfully. I cannot live apart from him. I love to feel him nigh, and so we dwell together, my Lord and I. David lived in the good of that. And so the whole of this psalm is the story of my Lord and I. Listen, if you're not in that personal relationship with God, if you're trusting in a religion which will only damn your soul in hell, you need God's salvation. And it's only found through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from the thought of relationship, we then turn to resources. And we can see the Lord's resources in this, that because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, it's obvious that these resources are not material or financial. Those who try to tell us that a believer should never be in want have never properly read their Bibles. Because Paul spoke about times of hunger and thirst and cold, 2 Corinthians 11:27. And again he said he knew what it was to suffer need, Philippians 4:12. So don't follow the false guidance of the Word of Faith ministries. They're false teachers with a corrupt message that confuse the minds and hearts of many. No, what David is talking about here is what the Bible message for today is. That in the Lord, there is an abundant supply of spiritual wealth and spiritual riches, resources for the soul. You see, the Bible says that God has an abundance of grace. In 1 Timothy 1:14, Paul, who experienced the saving grace of God in his life, described God's grace as being exceeding abundant. Wesley said, plenteous grace in thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. You know, if you go to the book of Psalms, you will read about the blessedness of the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And that's a tremendous blessing of grace. But when you come to the New Testament, such is the work of Christ that it goes even further. For we find that through Christ and the work of the cross, sin is not just covered, but the Lord Jesus Christ hath put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The believer's sins are gone forever, never more to be remembered, never more to be called in question. And remember this, that while believers in Christ will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it will never be for the sin question, but rather to give an account of service. Sin has been settled forever at the cross, and for those who trust in Christ, our sins are gone. What an abundance of grace. What love he washed my sins away. Thus boldness in the judgment day for me there doth remain. What grace now occupied with me, he wills I should his glory see when he returns again. And that suggests then another abundance. Because until the day of his return, the believer is kept by the power of God. Ephesians 3:20, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 1:19 speaks of the exceeding greatness of His power to those who believe. Oh, how much men today limit God when they say, if I get saved, I could never keep salvation. And all the time, God never asks them to keep it. Because once a person trusts in Christ, God takes over. God comes inside. God takes control. And Jude says, He is able to keep you from falling. There is no falling from grace for the believer. God's saving grace is God's sufficient grace. Great riches at Christ's expense. What resources? The born again person can truly say then, because I'm in Christ, because I'm saved, because I've trusted in the Lord, I shall not want. There is more than sufficient resources in Christ for every situation in which any person that is in Christ may find themselves in. Peter says, according to His divine power, He hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Power to turn from sin. Power to live a godly life. Power to witness to others. Jesus said, ye shall receive power. So there's relationship and there's resources. But then we find that in this psalm, there is also rest. Verse number 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You remember Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What kind of rest? He said, ye shall find rest for your souls. It was spiritual rest for those who were heavy laden with the burdens of religion. In Matthew 23, Jesus proclaimed 8 woes upon the religious leaders because of their hypocrisy. And He said in verse number 4, they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders. There are many today who are bowed down under the burdens of religious traditions, laboring with all their might to try and work their way to heaven. But Jesus wants them to find rest for their souls in Him. He wants men and women to give up the struggle of trying to be better, of trying to turn over a new leaf. To give up the struggle of trying to do good. To give up the struggle of trying to break habits. He provides for all who trust in Him a freedom from all of that. John 8:36 says, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Rest alone in Christ and in the work of the cross. Because the working for salvation is already done. You know, the Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And in many ways his question was all wrong, because there was nothing he could do. All the doing had been done at the cross. The rich young ruler asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But there's nothing one can do to inherit eternal life. It doesn't come in the bloodstream. It doesn't come by the will of man. It comes as a gift from God. Salvation is of the Lord. God is satisfied with the work of Calvary. And man who rests where God rests has got the blessing of eternal life. All they have to do is come. And Jesus promised that those who do come will not be turned away. I remember the night that I got saved, just a little fellow, 11 years of age, and the word of the Lord to my heart came with power, authority, and conviction. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I reasoned, well, if he doesn't cast you out, he has to take you in. And he's the God who cannot lie, so his promise is dependable. And depending on the infallibility of his word and promise, I came to Christ and I find salvation. C-O-M-E, come, that's all he asks of me. Jesus did it all, there's nothing left for me. When on Calvary's cross, he died for everyone. And all he asks of me to do is, C-O-M-E, come. It says the psalmist, he leadeth me beside the still waters. And that's refreshment. Now, there's different kinds of waters that a person might experience. There's troubled waters. The Bible says that the wicked are like a troubled sea. There's stagnant waters. There's bitter waters. There's still waters. Let me ask a listener to my voice this evening. Has your life been marked by troubled waters? Has trouble come in like a flood that threatens to drown you? Has life become meaningless? Are you dead even while you live? Your soul is filled with the stagnant waters of sin, and your heart is polluted, and you feel vile, filthy, and unclean inside. Is there bitter waters in your heart? Has life made you bitter? Full of resentment? Are you bitter with God? Are you bitter with Christians? Are you bitter with the church? Are you bitter with society? Have you got a chip on your shoulder? Are you like the Jewish slaves in Egypt? Exodus 1:14. Your life is bitter with hard bondage. Tell me, my friend, what bondage are you in tonight? In bondage to alcohol, in bondage to drugs, in bondage to gambling, in bondage to the occult. Jesus Christ is the bondage breaker. Only he can break the bondage in a person's life. The hymn writer said, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my poverty, into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into myself, Jesus, I come to thee. And there has never been a person that has genuinely came to Christ and found him unwilling to receive them. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, there was a day when they came to a place called Marah, and they could not drink of the water because they were bitter waters. But God showed Moses a tree, and when the tree was cast into the bitter waters, they became sweet, and the people drank and were refreshed. Let me say this tonight. The only answer to troubled waters in a person's life, to the deadness and lack of satisfaction and fulfillment, to bitterness of any kind, is the message of the tree, the cross of Christ. That message is forgiveness. That message is peace. That message is pardon. And the problem is sin. But the Bible says that God has dealt with the problem. For Christ bore our sins on his own body on the tree. And as a result, there is a refreshment for the souls of men today. Whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. Just reminded as I speak about Lydia Christensen, who was a religious education teacher in Copenhagen, a Danish lady. She belonged to the Lutheran Church. And although she was a regular churchgoer and a religious education teacher, she had never ever heard the gospel preached. Never knew that she needed to be born again. Never knew that she needed to be saved. But as she read the Bible and studied it for her religious education lessons, she became aware of the reality of sin and of the fact that a saving change and repentance was required. She went through a period of intense spiritual struggle, searching for light and for life. One night reading the Bible, she came to that verse in Revelation, "Whosoever will may take of the water of life freely." And she thought, well, if it's freely, then it's for everyone. If it's for everyone, then it's for me. And in the presence of God, she accepted God's gift of salvation without ever having heard an evangelical message preached. She ended up a missionary in Israel, married to the late Derek Prince, and mightily used of God amongst orphan children. You see, this book, the Bible, is a living word. It is sharp and powerful. It brings conviction of sin. It leads to conversion to Christ. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 51. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, buy and eat without money and without price. There is a river that flows from God above. There is a fountain that's filled with his great love. Come to the waters, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. My darling, through the centuries, many have been satisfied by drinking at the streams of living water. And the water flows as fresh as ever. And the refreshment is as real as ever. And the provision is as great as ever for those who come unto God through Christ. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, God condemns the people of that day. And he says, my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fount of living waters. And two, they have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that can't contain water. And why, there are so many people in the world today that they are trying to find an inner refreshment for their souls at broken cisterns. The only satisfaction for the human heart is found in Jesus Christ. You see, when man was created, he was created for a fellowship with God. Sin in the Garden of Eden broke that fellowship. Man became at a distance from God. And man at a distance from God is a creature with a malfunction. A creature that is not fulfilling his purpose on the earth. And he can never find satisfaction. And he can never find rest. And he can never find refreshment. And he can never obtain redemption until he repents of sin and turns to Christ and receives Christ as his personal Savior. Hymn writer said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, their waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled. Mock me as I wheeled. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. I'm not trying to set myself on any kind of a pedestal this evening. God forbid. But in the years that I have been a Christian, I have increasingly come to know that the only real satisfaction, the only real pleasure, the only real peace is in fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Now the next point that the psalmist raises here is that of restoration. Notice again, verse number 3, he restoreth my soul. I wonder, could it be that someone listening to me needs to pray as David once did, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Someone perhaps who was saved young in years and once ran well for God, but something has come into the life that has robbed you of your joy of the Lord. You have lost your first love. Maybe it was a relationship, a personal crisis, a business collapse, I do not know. Today you're walking at a distance from the Lord. The late Noel Grant wrote, once close to thee I walked from day to day. Once loved thy word, once loved to watch and pray. But now, alas, how cold this heart of mine. How shall I know once more thy power divine? Oh, take me back, my heart cries out for thee. Cleanse my whole nature, Lord, and set me free. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, there was an entire church that got into that condition. And the Lord said to them, repent and do the first works or suffer the consequences of being removed. Maybe, you know, as the people of God, we all need to repent and be revived and restored. We are living in very difficult times. We are living in very dark days. Should we not be crying out in the language of Psalm 85 and 6, wilt thou not revive us again? Heard a story just the other day about a group of young Christians back in the 1940s who were on a tour in England, and they went to the house in which Charles Wesley lived. They were shown Wesley's study and his library and many different things. They saw the bed in which he slept, and they noticed that there were two imprints at the side of the bed. And they asked the question, what's those marks relative to? Said the tour guide, that is where Wesley knelt to pray and prayed continuously for hours and hours on end, that God would use him, that God would bless him, that God would send revival, and God did. They went back to their van or whatever it was, bus they were travelling in, and they noticed
that one man was missing, one young fellow was missing. They went back in to look for him. And they found him kneeling where Wesley kneeled. And he was praying. And he was saying, Lord, do it again. You've done it for Wesley. Do it for me. Do it again. The tour guide put his hand on his shoulder. And he said, son, we have to move on. We have to go. And the young man, Billy Graham, got to his feet and went out into the bus on which they were travelling. And you know, I don't agree with everything that happened in the Billy Graham ministry, but God certainly did it again. And of the multitudes of souls in glory, because there was a man by the name of Billy Graham who sought to lay hold upon God. You know, God could do it again for us. If we were only prepared to lay our hearts bare before God. The psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And only when we repent of anything in our lives that is contrary to the will of God, can we be restored, revived, and rejoice. Revive thy work, O Lord. Create soul thirst for thee, and hungering for the bread of life, O may our spirits be. I don't have the answer to why the problem of this great disease is inflicting the world today. But I do have a funny feeling that it's a wake-up call from God to his church. The sad thing is, while there are glorious exceptions, I find that there are many who are looking to doctors, World Health Organization, they're looking to politicians and leaders, expecting them to provide the answer. And as far as the majority are concerned, we hear very little about people looking to God and crying to God. Maybe it's time we all were thinking about restoration and revival. But look again at the psalm. Relationship, resources, rest, refreshment, restoration. What about righteousness? Verse number 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me. Jesus said that he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, darkness in the Bible speaks of unrighteousness. Paul wrote to the Ephesians about the unfruitful works of darkness. And the scripture says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil or unrighteous. But when a person is saved, they cross over from the kingdom of darkness. They're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They are brought out of unrighteousness into the righteousness of God. From darkness to light. Paul sums it up, 2 Corinthians 5:17. They are made in him a new creation. Now you know, you see the illustration, don't you? Genesis chapter 1. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Country gospel hymn says, I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let the dear Saviour in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. You see, the gospel which we preach, it's the gospel of love. For God so loved the world. It's the gospel of life. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It's the gospel of liberty. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. But my, it's the gospel of light. It says that when Jesus was here on earth, the people that walked in darkness, they saw a great light. They saw the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the gospel exposes our sin. It shows us our need. It illuminates our pathway. It gives us direction. It reveals eternal realities. And it shows us the way to heaven. And though that way to heaven is a narrow way, unpopular in the world, it is the pathway of righteousness. And although it's not always an easy path to travel, for at times, as this psalm would illustrate to us, in verse number 4, it winds through deep valleys and may lead to death if the Lord be not come. Yet, there is another thought here, and that is reassurance. For the Lord himself has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or, as David puts it in the psalm, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And you know, the presence of Christ on the road of life makes all the difference. I sometimes wonder with pity and compassion about the unconverted. As they struggle through life, trying to make the best of it in their own strength, I don't honestly know how they manage to get through. And I'm not trying to be super spiritual by any means. God knows my heart. But if I didn't know the companionship of Christ and the presence of God in my life, I don't know how I would face another day. The deep valleys, the dark pathways, the evil that abounds. My, the hymn writer said, in the deepest valley, I need fear no ill, for thou, my shepherd, will be with me still. You see, if you trust Christ, you may lose friends, but they're not real friends. However, the Bible says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have got a friend that's true. Someone who will see me through. He guides me in all I do. His name is Jesus. You know, knowing him makes life worthwhile. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth a living just because he lives. I have said it so often on this platform and in other places. That a person who is living without Christ is not really living at all. They are only existing. But Jesus said, I came that they might have real life, that they might have eternal life, not just a quantity of life that will never end, but a quality of life that is superabundant. Life so rich and abundant, joy so full and triumphant, peace that nothing can mar and no man take away, light no shadow of turning, oil still keeping me burning. Oh, this wonder of wonders, Jesus is mine. It's back to the relationship, you know. When you've got a relationship with him, you have everything worthwhile. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, doesn't matter what you might have, you have nothing worth
living for.
Amen. A lady said to me the other day, she said, I can't understand unconverted persons that think they can get through life without Christ. She said, I found Christ in later years. And she said, it has made such a tremendous difference that words could not describe it. Well, we come down this psalm and we drop down from verse 4 to verse number 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And you know, I'm just thinking as I read this about all the days of our lives. There's difficult days. There's depressing days. There's days of despair. There's days of disease. There's days of discouragement. The list's endless. But you know, it matters not what the days of our life may be. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says that as thy day, so shall thy strength be. My, you know, there's sufficient in Christ for every day that we might have to face and every day that we might have to live. And when the days of our lives are over, life has come to a conclusion, and we go out into God's eternity, then we have the thought of residence. Psalmist said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You remember, as part of the upper room ministry, the Lord Jesus comforted the hearts of his disciples in John 14. And he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Now, their days were such at that time that they might well have had cause to be troubled. Their Lord and leader was being taken from them. And they themselves were liable to be persecuted or even executed. And we find that after Christ had been dead and buried, and before they realized the truth of his resurrection, they were living behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. There are people today who are living in lockdown for fear of coronavirus. But here is something that was worse than coronavirus. It was men inspired by the devil who were liable to persecute and destroy them, and they were behind closed doors. But Jesus said to them, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Don't let fear overcome your faith. You believe in God, well, believe also in me. And in my Father's house, there are many mansions, many dwelling places. And if that were not the case, he said, I would have told you. But the fact of the matter is, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Amen. I heard a preacher speaking on Facebook today, Presbyterian minister from the County Down, but a guy who is very soundly saved and very evangelical. And he was talking about the Christian's hope. And he said, you know, the hope of heaven for the believer is not a hope so. He says, the hope is a certainty, a guarantee, something we can be definite about. What did Paul say, or Peter say? We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. You see, there are some earthly inheritances that people never get their hands on. I know a dear Christian lady who went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. I actually spoke at her funeral service. And many of her nieces and nephews used to visit her on a regular basis. Until she had to go into a nursing home. And the little farm she owned had to be sold. And the inheritance dissolved. And it faded away. And it perished. And from that moment, not a one of them came near her. Except myself and one other cousin. The lady was an aunt of mine. You know, if you build your hopes on an earthly inheritance, you're going to be disappointed. That's what happened to the rich man in Luke's Gospel. He thought he had it made. He was going to extend the farm. He was going to take his ease. He was going to rest. He was going to live in the enjoyment of his money. God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Let me ask, as you listen to my voice tonight, if God were to say to you tonight, this night, eternity, are you sure of an inheritance in heaven? Or are you heading on the downward path to eternal ruin? Hymn writer said, "I have a mansion just over the hilltop, in that fair land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, where we'll never more wander, we'll walk the streets that are paved with gold." Now Jesus made it clear that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you want to be in heaven, and you want to enter into the enjoyment of the inheritance, then the Bible says you must prepare to meet your God. You need to be saved, in other words. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and only by the blood of the cross. If a person is depending on the finished work of Christ alone and nothing else for their salvation, they're as safe as God can make them, reverently speaking. Should they build upon any other foundation or any other basis or any other hope, they will one day discover that they have been building on a false hope. They have been building on the wrong basis. They have been building on the sinking sand that will let them down. There's a little hymn we used to sing when I was a child in the Brethren Assembly. "In the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others build on good works, or opinions if they may, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood." You see, the children of Israel, the firstborn in Egypt, on the night of judgment, was depending on one thing only. That God had said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And you'll notice that the blood was primarily for God. It's not so much the value I place on it, or the importance I place on it, but the value God places upon it.
And God's record is this, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You and I can be as confident tonight and as sure of heaven as the children of Israel were of getting safely out of Egypt. Because the lamb has been slain, the blood has been shed, and those who have trusted in Christ and the finished work of Calvary, they can sing it, Hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. You know, if it was possible, it's not possible, but if it was possible for a person to get into heaven by any other means, they would be totally out of tune with heaven's theme. Because in Revelation chapter 5 we read this, that the song of heaven is, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. It is only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. And so as I bring this message tonight to a close, it would be my prayer that everyone who listens to my voice might know the Lord as their shepherd and have that great relationship, and be sure that they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, in a glorious residence. The alternative is almost too terrible to think about. It's a grievous reality that those who know not Christ, hell from beneath, will be moved to meet them at their coming. Just two destinations on the other side, a place called heaven for those who are saved, a place called hell for those who are not. Somebody said to me the other week that we shouldn't really preach upon the judgment of God. My answer to them simply was, if there's judgment to come and we don't preach it, we're being unfaithful. And if there's no such thing as judgment, then there's no need to preach at all. But there is a coming judgment. There is a place called hell. There will be a reality of the lake of fire for those who die without Christ. And Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Trust Christ. Know Him as your shepherd, as your Savior and your friend, in that great relationship, and go to be with Him in eternal glory forevermore, and rejoice in the glorious residence that has been prepared for those who love Him. Let us pray. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for Thy word of truth. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thy word is forever settled in heaven. Thou hast made clear to man his need, and the provision that Thou hast made to meet that need, and the responsibility of the individual to respond or to reject the offer of mercy. We pray that any who might listen to this simple message this evening might be awakened in their heart and in their conscience to trust in the Lord with all their heart, to lean not to their own understanding, and to find in Christ that friend who is so faithful. We thank Thee that as a good shepherd, He gave His life for the sheep. As the great shepherd, He rose again from the dead. As the chief shepherd, He shall come again to receive from the world His own. Grant our Father that none who listen to this message might ever find themselves not ready and unprepared when He appears. May we indeed all be gathered into the eternal residence saved by grace divine. Separate us now, our Father, with thy blessing, and take us to our respective destinations with safety. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be our abiding portion now and until Jesus comes, and then forevermore, as we give thee thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.